So I figured we'd dispense with any kind of idea of a subtle introduction this week, and we're going to cut straight to the chase. Here's a question for you to consider this morning. This is the kind of question that you only ask with the naivety that comes from a three-week trip away. This question: how do you know when a Christian minister is doing a good job? How do you know when a Christian minister is doing a good job? You can form an orderly queue afterwards over here and to give me your poor Penneth as to what you think the answer to that is. But before you do, we're going to spend a few minutes now thinking about what Paul has to say on the subject as we look at our next chapter of 2 Corinthians. Now, you remember from last week that Paul has already begun to defend his ministry amongst the Corinthians in those first couple of chapters. So he said in chapter 1, verse 12, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, the Corinthians, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. And then as chapter 2 closed at the end of last week, chapter 2, verse 17, he came back to the same subject again. Unlike so many, that should say many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. So Paul has begun the process of defending his ministry, and he's going to continue that on into chapter 3 that we're looking at today. And as he defends his ministry, he'll give us a good insight into what it means for a Christian minister to do a good job. He's going to point us to two things to remember, one thing to celebrate, and a great reason for confidence. Two things to remember, one thing to celebrate, and a great reason for confidence. So these are some of the things to look out for in those who are involved in ministry. And therefore these are also the things to pray for those who are involved in ministry. So let's begin then with two things to remember. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're on page 1159 if you're using a church Bible. We're going to begin by reading the first six verses of the chapter. Let's hear God's word together. But let's start at chapter 2, verse 17. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? But you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now last week you remember that Ben mentioned that the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians had long been a rocky one. The Corinthian church was worryingly tolerant of sin in its midst, and Paul had to address them with the utmost seriousness on that subject, both by letter and then again in person. Now, thankfully, they did come to repentance, and we see the evidence of that in this letter that we're reading today. And the relationship had been restored with Paul, but there were still issues. There were still issues around which Paul is having to deal with here, and many of those issues seem to have come from these super apostles, as Paul later somewhat mockingly refers to them, who were within the Corinthian church, teachers who were claiming to be great men from God. They were larger-than-life characters who made great claims for themselves and freely disparaged Paul because of his weakness and how unimpressive he looked. Theirs was a message of success and prosperity and comfort, which was in total contrast to Paul's cross-shaped gospel. But those disparaging remarks about Paul, despite the reconciliation there'd been, were beginning to have an impact on the thinking of the Corinthians around. And it was causing those Corinthians to begin to question Paul and his authority and his apostleship. And that's what he's beginning to address in these opening verses of chapter 3. Do you really need, says Paul, do you really need a fresh recommendation of me? You want a reference? Is that what you're after, Corinthians? Look, you yourselves are my reference. You yourselves are my reference. You, the Corinthian church, you would not even be there if I had not arrived with the gospel and preached to you. You're the fruit of my ministry. You're the evidence of my calling. You're the evidence of what I do. You're the evidence of my apostleship. And you want another letter of recommendation? Indeed, said Paul, goes further than that. He says, look, you are written on my heart. The love and affection that I feel for you, Corinthians, despite all that you've done and said, is because you are my children in the Lord Jesus. And it's clear for everyone else to see. Everyone I meet knows of your love. You are written on my heart. Which brings us to the first thing for those involved in Christian ministry to remember. And it's this. It's all about people. It's all about people. That's what Paul is saying here. Look, you yourselves are our letter. If I want to point to something, it's you. You're the key to all that I do. It's not projects or events or programs or strategies, valuable as all those things are and important as all those things are. But their value and their importance lies in their impact on people. It's people that we're to be concerned about. It's lives transformed that we're to be interested in. Not empires built or projects implemented or reputation won. One of the most striking things about spending a week with David and Liz in Zambia was the way that people responded to them as we travelled around with them, as we met some of the people that they worked alongside. It was striking. There was a love and a gratitude and a respect and a delight in them which you could not miss, even just 5 minutes in the street where you were introduced to someone new. Mama Liz and Papa David. You see, we didn't get a chance to see them involved, if you like, in what they did. We didn't get a chance to see David lecture or Liz do a one-to-one or any of those kind of things. But we could see the fruit of their ministry in the people that we met. It was the people that they'd impacted that we could see that they were doing such a great job. So whether you be an elder here or a home group leader or a Sunday school teacher or involved in toddlers or senior moments or brag or straight up or whatever else it might be, it's all about people. It's always all about people. It's about seeing people transformed. And it's about having their names written on your hearts such that you love them well with all the pain and with all the joy that comes from a love for others. So you want to know how someone's doing in their Christian ministry? Well, look at their impact on people and their concern for people. You want to pray for those who are involved in ministry? Well, pray for a great love for people as they share lives together. It's all about people. That's the first thing to remember. But the second thing to remember for Christians in ministry is there in verses 4-6. And it's where their competence comes from. And their competence, says Paul, is all from God. Verses 4 and 5. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. So he says, Paul, there's no room for arrogance in Christian ministry. But there is plenty of room for confidence. Now, there are some of us, I think, who are probably inclined to think a little too much of ourselves. Humility is what is the reminder here. We are the reminder of the need for humility. Our competence comes not from our own innate skill or even from our hard work and our efforts, but from God himself. But I suspect that there are more of us who are inclined to think too little of ourselves. Actually, let me rephrase that in the light of these verses. I think we're inclined to think too little of God. Because what Paul says here is that God is the source of any competence in ministry. So the next time you're faced with some challenge or an opportunity to do something for God, and that little voice goes off in your head like it does in mine, oh, I couldn't possibly do that. I'm not capable enough. I couldn't do that. Well, stop for a moment and consider Paul's words here. And then maybe we need to ask ourselves who we're really doubting. Are we doubting ourselves? Or are we doubting God? Because Paul says that competence comes from him. Two things then to remember about Christian ministry. It's all about people, and our competence to do it comes from God. Two things to remember. And then one thing, says Paul, to celebrate. He tells us about that in verses 6 to 11. Let's read on. So he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Now, if you were an English teacher and you are marking Paul's homework at this point, you might make a little note in the margin to say, I think you need to expand your vocabulary somewhat. Because there are 10 times in those few verses that Paul uses the word glory or glorious. Again and again, it keeps on coming at you. Well, what's Paul doing here? Well, Paul is celebrating the wonder, the beauty, the glory of the new covenant. What he introduces in verse 6. And you can hear, can't you? You can hear his enthusiasm. You can hear his excitement. You can hear his passion, can't you? As he says again and again about glory and glorious. He introduced the new covenant back in verse 6, that he's been made competent as ministers of a new covenant. And as he does that, he has subtly shifted the way in which he's using the idea of a letter here. So he's no longer talking in these verses now about letters of recommendation. Now the letter now in verse 6 refers to the Old Testament law given at Sinai by God to Moses. The letters which are engraved on stone, verse 7. It's the old covenant that he's talking about there. And you'll remember, of course, just like it was yesterday, that we were looking at those chapters quite recently, at the beginning of the summer as we were concluding our series in the book of Exodus. And we heard then, didn't we, about the giving of the law, and then the rebellion of the Israelites over the golden calf, and then the re-giving of the law, after which Moses' face shone because of the glory that he'd experienced because of his encounter with God. But, Paul says, that old covenant, which was initiated at Sinai, has now been replaced and indeed outshone by a new covenant, says Paul. A new covenant that's based on what Jesus has done and that's been sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's the new covenant that at least two places, famous places in the Old Testament, refer to. So Ezekiel and Jeremiah both refer to this new covenant. Jeremiah had this to say in chapter 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. You can hear the echoes that Paul is drawing on there, can't you? Ezekiel then had this to say in chapter 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. The new covenant that was promised has now come, says Paul. And this new covenant is better, he says, in three ways. In these verses in 2 Corinthians. First of all, this new covenant brings life, not death. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious. You see, the law brought death because all it could do was show up our sin. It couldn't deal with it. It could expose it, but it couldn't forgive it. Law doesn't transform. It can only, in the end, condemn. Now, does that make it a bad thing? Well, no, of course not. And Paul will discuss that in the book of Romans. But it does make clear our need for a saviour. See, all too often we wander around thinking we're actually doing okay. And then we come face to face with God's law and his demands for perfection and goodness. And suddenly we realise how far short we fall. And if we see that rightly, then we feel desperate. I need a saviour. I need to be forgiven. That's what the old covenant does. The law exposes our sin. But the new covenant, the new covenant is much better news. The new covenant brings the Spirit. And the Spirit is able to transform and bring newness to us. And so he brings life. Life, not death, with the new covenant. How much more glorious is the new covenant, says Paul. It brings life, not death. And then linked in with that, it brings righteousness, not condemnation, verse 9. So Romans chapter 8 has this to say, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, it couldn't transform us. God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Law can expose our sin. The new covenant, through Jesus, deals with our sin because of the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross and the gift of the Spirit to transform us. We are given righteousness through this new covenant. We are given the purity. We are given the perfection of Jesus in exchange for our sin. Which means that this morning, Christians, we can be confident before God. We don't come to church quailing that God will remember the things we've done this past week. They are already dealt with the Lord Jesus. It's been done for us. We are secure in what he has done for us. How much more glorious is the new covenant, says Paul. It brings righteousness, not condemnation. And then finally, the new covenant is permanent and not fading, verses 10 to 11. Now, we haven't said much yet about the glory of the old covenants, but glorious it was. And Paul makes that clear here. Remember the scene at Sinai? There was fire on the mountaintop. There was clouds and smoke and there was thunder. There was the entire earth trembling as God came to meet. And when Moses reappeared from meeting with God, his whole face shone. Not simply with a tan, but with the glory of God. The old covenant came with great glory. But that great glory pales into insignificance, says Paul. It pales into insignificance compared to the glory of the new covenant. See, Moses' face may have shone after he met with the Lord, but that brightness faded over time, not with the new covenant. That doesn't fade at all. There is no fading glory there. There is a permanence to it. A permanence which is ensured by the ongoing presence of the Spirit in the life of the believer. So you and I, we no longer go in and out of the presence of God. He dwells in us 24/7, all the time. And there's more to look forward to. Because that knowledge and enjoyment of him will only grow until one day we meet him face to face. And we enjoy him forever. How much more glorious is the new covenant, says Paul? How much more glorious is the new covenant? It is life, not death. It is righteousness, not condemnation. It is permanent, not fading. That's a message to celebrate, isn't it? A message to delight in. So how do you know how someone's doing in Christian ministry? Do they celebrate the gospel? Do they celebrate the gospel? Do they delight in it? Do they enjoy it? Does it bring them joy and excitement? Do they see its wonder and do they speak of it often? They celebrate the gospel, the glorious new covenant. It brings life. It brings righteousness. It is permanent. Which brings us then to Paul's reason for confidence in verses 12 to 18. Therefore, says Paul, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, after celebrating the glory of the new covenant, Paul is all about confidence. Since we have such a hope, he says, we are very bold. See, both the wonder and the security of the message of the new covenant brings confidence in the face of the world. Now, from there, in these verses, Paul seems to go down a slightly more negative route, doesn't he? He talks about the veil still covering the eyes of the people of Israel who don't recognize that new covenant. And that brings great distress to Paul elsewhere, but here, Paul isn't down in the dumps. And he isn't down in the dumps, firstly, because it means the failure of some to understand is not his fault. The truth is hidden from them. But more importantly than that, he knows that the means of opening eyes is there. Verse 16. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's all it takes. Someone turning to the Lord and the veil is stripped away and they see the glory of the Lord Jesus. The Lord here is the Holy Spirit, the one who opens the eyes to see the glory of Christ. And we're going to hear more of that in chapter 4 next week. God is able to open eyes to see who Jesus is. It doesn't take great eloquence. It doesn't take profound wisdom. It doesn't take a wonderful performance. It just involves turning to the Lord. That's all it needs. And God opens blind eyes.
Hallelujah.
Absolutely. Praise the Lord. And so, hallelujah, Paul is confident. Paul is confident because the Spirit is at work. It doesn't depend on him. Isn't that good news? The Spirit is at work. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It is the Spirit who brings life, and it is the Spirit who brings transformation. That same Spirit who is now at work in you and in me, making us new. He's making us more like Jesus. He's not finished with that yet. We know that very well, don't we? There is a lot of work for him still to do, but he is at work, and he is making you and I different from the inside out. We are not what we once were. So how do you know then if someone in Christian ministry is doing a good job? Well, do they remember two things? Do they remember it's all about people? And do they remember that all their competence is from God? Which means that they should be both humble and confident. Do they celebrate the glory of the gospel? Does it excite them? Do they see it and do they delight in its wonder? Do they celebrate the gospel? And do they have confidence that it is the Spirit who is at work in them and in those around them? But there's one more thought that I thought we should consider this morning before we close. What do we mean by those in Christian ministry? What do we mean by those in Christian ministry? I suspect at this point we're thinking about the professionals, aren't we? We're thinking about pastors and church leaders and missionaries and the like. That's who we're talking about those in Christian ministry. So this passage is all about them. It's about the experts, isn't it? Except, haven't we just established that the competence for Christian ministry comes from God, not from any innate talent or gifting that someone might have, which means that identifying an expert group sounds a little bit off, doesn't it? And didn't we just establish that the priority for Christian ministry is people? An interaction with people and sharing lives with others would seem to include more than just a certain privileged few who are paid for the job. Isn't that just being part of a church family? And isn't Paul here trying to infuse his Corinthian readers with the glory of the new covenant? Doesn't he seem to want them to share in his great joy and delight and excitement and his celebration? And isn't Paul's reason for confidence in his ministry the power of the Spirit and not his own position or his title or much less his skill. See, what do we mean when we talk about those who are involved in Christian ministry? Aren't we just talking about people who are serving their Heavenly Father? Wouldn't that indicate that that was somewhat more than just those who are professional? Seems to me like we're all doing that full time, aren't we? This is all of us. Now, some of us are doing it in the home, and some of us are doing it in the workplace. Each of us is doing it in our own situation, but each of us is engaging with friends or with work colleagues or with neighbours who don't yet know Jesus. And each of us is sharing life with brothers and sisters in Christ and seeking to encourage them along the way to know him better and to enjoy him more. That's what we're all doing, isn't it? Sounds to me like we're all involved in Christian ministry. Sounds to me like we're all involved in Christian ministry. Tell me, do you know how to know if you're doing okay at it? Do you know how to know if you're doing okay at it? There are two things to remember. Firstly, it's all about people. Those people that you meet up with for coffee during the week or whatever, or you have a conversation with after the service, or any other point during the week when you happen to meet with somebody who's a brother or sister in Christ. That's about people. I've lost count the number of times somebody has said to me something like, oh, I can't do very much, I just talk to people a bit. Congratulations, that's exactly the great place to be involved in. You're involved in Christian ministry. Well done. That's great news. Because it's all about people. That's the first thing to remember. The second thing to remember is that your competence is all from God. So if you're sitting there thinking, I know I couldn't possibly do ministry type stuff. Well, your competence is from God, not from yourself. As we said earlier on, next time you're tempted to belittle your abilities, well, maybe you should be thinking about God's abilities rather than yours. Because the competence comes from him. See, there are two things to remember, and there's one thing to celebrate. This is perhaps the most important of all. There is one thing to celebrate. Have you stopped recently to marvel at the gospel? Have you just taken 5 minutes to stop and think about the wonder of what the Lord Jesus has done for you and all that lies ahead of you and his amazing grace that has been lavished on you? Have you stopped to marvel at that? Just taking a moment out of the busyness of life to think, it is well with my soul. See, you've been given life rather than death. You've been given righteousness rather than condemnation. And what you have is permanent, it will not fade. Do you stop to marvel at the gospel? The wonder of the new covenant. See, it is stunning. It is beautiful. It is enthralling. It is glorious. It is delightful. It is awe-inspiring to stop and to see the good news of the Lord Jesus. Celebrate the gospel. Rejoice in it more and more. One thing to celebrate. And finally, be confident in your ministry. Be confident in your service of the Lord, if you don't like the word ministry, because it's the Spirit who's at work. It's the Spirit who is at work, and he is at work in you, and he is at work through you. Because that's the kind of thing that he does. You are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we are very aware of our weaknesses. We are very aware of our failures. And yet we're grateful that you should choose to use people like us. We're grateful, first of all, Lord, that you should choose to call us to yourself, to make yourself known to us, to open our blind eyes to see the wonder of the Lord Jesus. Please fill us more and more with a bigger and bigger picture of who he is and what he's done. Help us to be those who, as individuals and as a church family, celebrate the gospel, delight in it, wonder at it, are enthralled by it, who see its glory. Help us to be those who live in the light of that. Father, we thank you that you have brought us life, not death, that you brought us righteousness, not condemnation, that this is permanent, it will not fade, and in fact it will only get better because one day we will see you face to face. And help us in the light of all those things to know that it's you who gives us competence to work for you. Thank you that you made us to be the people that we are with different gifts and personalities.
Help us to make ourselves available to you, to use us as you see fit, as the people that you've made us to be. And Father, please would you be at work in us and through us. Please increasingly transform us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence with us and for your power at work within us. And we ask that you would work all the more, even where that is painful, that you would root out sin and make us more like Jesus. And please be at work too in those around us. Lord, we long that you would use us in the midst of our weakness to show your glory, that others too might see who the Lord Jesus is. Father, help us with these things that we have to remember. Help us to remember this is all about people and that you are the one who gives us competence alongside others. Help us to keep celebrating the good news and help us to be confident because you are at work. Thank you that you're an active God. Please show us more of what you are doing in our lives and the lives of those around us, we ask. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.